The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
I love the ocean until last week. I went with my wife and my son, Andrew, and we had basically been to Charleston for one reason. I was going to speak on Saturday at church, and so we decided to go 2 days early and play. And we hit the waves hard, and I'm in my sixth decade, and I'm limping a little bit today because I was a little bit stupid as far as playing too hard. And anyway, we're having a good day, first day, and then all of a sudden, my wife, in a mama bear moment, started screaming, "Shark! Shark!" And I'm looking around, I don't see anything, and then she screams to our son, "Andrew, shark, get out, get out, get out." And I asked my wife later, you didn't seem to care about the other 100 people around. And she goes, "I wasn't. I was concerned about two people who I'm responsible for, you and our son." I said, "Fair enough." So at that point, she's going, "Shark, shark, Andrew, Andrew, shark, get out." And he's just frozen. And I said, "What are you going to do?" He goes, "I love sharks." And I said, "We don't love sharks right now, okay?" And so we get out, and turns out, like, I started talking to all these students who like to surf there at Isle of Palms, and most of them are saying it's a nurse shark. Ever heard of a nurse shark? Evidently, they have no teeth. Those are the kind of shark I like. My wife's like, dorsal fin was huge. That was probably like a tiger shark. Anyway, she saw it coming through the waves, and that was it. So we came out. Believe it or not, as dumb as I am, we went back the next day. Isn't that dumb? It's really not that dumb. You know why? Because life is about risk. Life is risky. And so if life is risky, let's assume that faith is risky, okay? And so we're in a two-part series. I did the first week and this week. And I talked last week. I kind of introduced the subject of why people doubt when it comes to faith. And I mentioned trials and tribulations. I mentioned people who might struggle with the Bible, people who maybe think Christianity and science are conflicting. Some people have heard different Christians' views on certain areas that have made them question or doubt or get turned off to it, whether it's issues of heaven or hell or spiritual gifts or women's role or whatever. So I introduced all those. And I basically said that faith and doubt can coexist. And my example was this. Have you ever been on an airplane for the first time? And that fear and that doubt of wondering, are we going to get up and are we going to land safely? And is the pilot going to get us where we need to go? So my answer is yes, faith and doubt can exist. In fact, their Bible is full of doubters, which really encourages me. And so there's some of you here, you struggle with questions and doubts. And my answer last week was keep struggling, keep wrestling with it. We talked about Jacob. So today we're going to talk about two different people in the Bible that wrestled with doubt. One has a fairly non-interesting closure, and the other one has some really in some very significant closure to it. So let me pray for us, and we'll dive in. Father, would you give us ears to hear your word? Would you speak through me and through your word, of course, and may it encourage people today, those especially who struggle with doubt. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, can faith and doubt coexist? The answer is what? Absolutely. Jude says this in verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. The assumption is there's going to be some that doubt. The most fascinating scripture for me is at the end of Matthew, after Jesus has been crucified, 3 days dead, resurrected, the Bible says this, and there were some who were around him who saw the risen Christ, they worshiped, but some were not sure. Most translations say some doubted. The Latin word for doubt is to have a divided mind. But the thing is that doubt is not just neutral. In fact, Dominic Dunn, who went to Oxford, they just kind of threw his faith under the bus, and he pretty much, they dismantled his faith, and then he came back strong. And this is what he says. He says, doubt is neutral in principle, but it's anything but neutral in the way it feels. When you experience doubt, it's as if the sun has gone dark. It's disruptive, confusing, sometimes agonizing. Doubt is emotional and spiritual disorientation. And I've experienced doubt, and I would agree with him. Now, today I want to talk about what I believe the number one reason why people struggle with doubt and faith, and where it starts for people. And I believe it's in the area of suffering. I believe it's in the area of trials and tribulations. I believe it's in the area of pain, of suffering. Why did my wife leave me? Why did my husband leave me? Why does my mom have brain cancer? Why was the person down the street shot and they haven't found the killer? All of these issues that people wrestle with. Why did one of my first funerals I ever did was a five-year-old, you know, and the family was just distraught, and of course. So today we're going to talk a little bit about suffering and how to walk through faith and doubt as it pertains to the issue of why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. So the number one principle, and we only got three this morning, and the first principle is this: be honest with God. Be honest with God by keeping the conversation going. Be honest with God by keeping the conversation going. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God can handle your questions? That wasn't very strong. Let's try again. Do you think God can handle your questions? Okay. Do you think he can handle it when you're upset, when you're sad, when you're mad, when you're really, really, really ticked off? Can he handle that? Absolutely. Because God is God. Be honest with God by keeping the conversation going. Now, let's talk about a guy in the Bible named Job. When I first became a Christian, I didn't want to read that book because I thought it was Job. Okay, that didn't go very good. Okay. All right, never mind. I was a hippie. I didn't want to. Okay. Job, J-O-B, the Bible says was a righteous man, a good man, and very, very wealthy. Now, every 5 years, my wife and children, we try to play really hard some kind of vineyard, some kind of event. So this year, we went on a Disney cruise, okay? And it was fantastic. And now, when you're with Disney, they play all the old movies and all the brand new movies and all the shows. And one of the weeks was Finding Dory and Finding Nemo. Anybody seen Finding Dory, Finding Nemo? Could I see some hands there? Okay, thank you. And there's a sea turtle in the show. You know, you remember his name? What's his name? Crush. Very good. He didn't crush that. Crush. And Crush says three things all the time. Dude, you remember? Awesome and righteous, right? Well, Job is righteous. And the Bible says about him in verse 1, next slide, please. He did not sin nor blame God. He was righteous, he was blameless. Now, what does that have to do with, why would Job talk about that? Why would we hear about that kind of phrase? Well, because Job has something that happens to him that Jerry Sitzer calls cataclysmic tragedy. And Jerry Sitzer had it. He was driving in a minivan. They were hit by a drunk driver. He had six people in the minivan, including his wife, his mom, and his daughter, and three other kids. Three children survived, but his wife, his mom, and his baby daughter were all killed instantaneously. And it took Jerry like 13 years to write this book called A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer. Well, he says, what happened to Job is cataclysmic. And so there's this scene in the book of Job where Satan, who is a fallen angel, later the New Testament refers to him as accuser or the devil or a murderer or a liar. He comes and God says, what are you doing? He says, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. He goes, well, listen, I want to tell you about a servant of mine. His name is Job, and he is blameless, and he's righteous. And Satan says, listen, God, if you just mess with him just a teeny bit, if you just put a little fire to him, his feet, he will curse you. He'll cuss you out, God. And God says, well, go ahead, we'll see what happens. But here's the deal. Don't personally affect Job. Well, then it all shatters. Here's what happens. Job, for 35 chapters, is going to be arguing with God and wrestling with God. And there's a scene here where the devil, the accuser, says, listen, if you mess with him, he'll cuss you out. And so he says, okay, well, let's go for it. And then all of a sudden, it goes spiraling down, 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 down. And he's going to lose all of his kids. He's going to lose his camel, his sheep, his property, his house. Everything is going to be destroyed. And so this is the testing ground of Job 1 and 2, where this dialogue between God and Satan and trials and tribs and suffering. And so here we see these next 35 chapters, Job wrestling with what is going on. And so it says he didn't sin. And then later it says he did not sin with his lips. Now there's a Jewish commentary called the Talmud. And the Talmud is a Jewish conduction of rabbis who make comments about certain texts. And so the rabbis say about this one, he didn't sin with his lips. Well, that's true. He didn't sin with his lips, but he was sinning with his heart because he was really mad at God. He was really angry at God to the point of he was thinking like bad thoughts. He was not saying them, but he's thinking them. But afterwards, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, he opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. So here's Job struggling and thrashing. All of a sudden, there's three guys. These are his three friends. They see him in his pain. And I love what it says. When they saw him in his pain, they went and initiated. And then they did something really crazy that we would never even think about as Americans or people from the United States or anywhere really. They sat down for 7 days and said nothing. Not a thing. And to us, that sounds so weird because I know for some of us, we can't not say something for 7 minutes. You know, we feel like we got to say something. Have you ever had a friend that was in pain or in a loss? And there's that moment of awkwardness where you just don't know what to say. The answer is you don't have to say anything. Those that are in loss and suffering don't want a lot of words. They don't want a lot of Bible verses. They don't want new books. They just want you to be present with them. Does that make sense? And so the most pastoral thing you can do and I can do is just be with the person. That's what they did. And the Hebrew term is called sitting shiva. Now, would you say it with me? Ready? Sitting shiva. It means whatever you're going through, Mark, I'm going to go through it with you. And if you're laughing, I'm going to laugh. And if you're crying, I'm going to cry. I'm going to grieve with you. And I love this. They sat with him for 7 days. And then all of a sudden, I'll tell you what hit the fan. It's when they started talking. When they started talking, they said things like, Job, you have sinned. Your children have sinned. God is judging you. God doesn't really love you. And for the next 35 chapters, Job is thrashing with these guys. And eventually, God says about the three friends, they did not speak right of you. They did not speak right of me. What they're telling you is not fully true. And the Bible says at the end, Job forgives them, and then God restores his life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. My point this morning is this. Chapter 7, verse 11. I will not keep silent. I will speak out of the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And here's the deal, men and women. Whatever you are feeling about God, tell him. When you are struggling, tell him. When you're doubting, tell him. When you're happy, tell him. He can handle your stuff. Turn to the person to your right or left and say, God can handle your junk. Emphasize the word junk. How many of you got junk? I'm sure you do. You don't have to put your hands up. I know you. I know about you. I know. What happens? Job starts wrestling, but he's not leaving his faith. He's not losing his faith. He's expressing his faith to God, about God. And the one thing God never, never does in the book of Job is give a real reason for the suffering. All he does at one point is he starts asking Job questions like, where were you at the foundations of the world? And where were you when the zebra was born? Where were you when this was born? And where were you? And God's kind of answering Job's questions with questions. Suffering will cause faith and doubt to hit each other hard and sandpaper each other. I love what Austin Fisher says. He says this, I don't have to fear my doubts. Most of the people I've seen walk away from faith are not those who express doubt, but those who refused to express their doubts until it was too late. In other words, they suppress it, they keep it down, and later it spins out. That's why so many parents are always worried about sending their kids off to college. What's going to happen? Are they going to doubt? Are they going to doubt? You want them to doubt. You want them to raise questions, because to raise the questions will hopefully get them to some real answers. But sometimes the questions get more questions in your soul. He goes on, Christians tell the truth and tell it to God, and the church should be the most safe, most honest place in the world. Now, Austin Fisher goes on to say this, one vow I have made, never to think something about God that I also don't say to God. That's profound, isn't it? If I think it, I'm going to pray it. I will tell God about how I feel about God. I will give my doubts no quarter. I will always keep the conversation going. If I crash and burn, I will go down telling God the truth. His point is this, for all of us, the implication is simple. Whatever you're going through, keep the conversation with God going, because that relationship with you and God is relational. And if you're married, you get it. You talk to your spouse about what you guys are going through, when you're happy, when you're sad, when you're frustrated, when you got conflict resolution, because it's a relationship. Does that make sense? Say amen. Okay, keep the conversation going. Number two, I want you to think about something new. I want you to love your way through doubt to faith. I want you to love your way. Our second character we're going to look at, his name is unnamed. We just know him as a father. And he's got a son who's been demon-possessed or demon-oppressed. And the father is beside himself. The father has both faith and doubt. And he wants the boy to get better. And this man has one insight to the truth. He believes that Jesus can heal. So he takes his boy to Jesus and Yeshua in the Hebrew, Jesus. God is our Savior, God is our salvation, God is our healer. He touches the boy and heals him. Miraculous. And in the struggle before the healing, the father says these famous words, I believe. Help me out. Help my what? Unbelief. So here's again the clash of belief and doubt and faith and unbelief. Here's the clash. And Jesus thinks this is a remarkable statement and does not rebuke him. He goes on and heals the boy. Austin Fisher says this, this dad is a man of faith and doubt. It was not perfect, doubtless faith that healed this little boy. It was love. By all accounts, it seemed he was healed because his father loved him. He was healed because his father was willing to make a scene, to make a fool of himself, to do whatever it took to help his son. What this father lacked in faith, he made up for in love. Think about this, men and women. It's overrated in the Christian culture that if I'm struggling with doubt, the thing that I need to do is read more books or read apologetics. And I'm not down on apologetics, but for some people, it doesn't work. For others, it does. For some people, it's like you're here, someone's going to, has anyone ever said this to you? Just pray more. You ever had that? Just pray more. Well, sometimes it doesn't work for people that way. Think about it this way. Think about this man and how he ran through doubt to faith. He loved his way through it. This dad is a man of faith and doubt. Wasn't perfect. It was doubtless faith that healed the boy. So I've taken 19 mission trips with students, and I took a guy named Tim Kabaki, and we went to Haiti. And Tim was at Ohio University Med School, and he was coming to the church that I was pastoring. It was a college church. And he was a great guy. He played high school baseball, college baseball, minor league baseball, 6'4", good-looking dude. I did his wedding a number of years ago. But he was on this trip. He wanted to go. And he told me up front, he said, I'm a Christian, but I doubt all the time. I'm not sure if I believe in miracles. I'm not sure if I believe in this. He goes, I believe in the resurrection, but a lot of the Christian stuff is just, he goes, I'm not sure if I believe it. So we went on this trip, and so one of our last days there, we went to a Haitian hospital, and it was specifically for those who struggle with tuberculosis. A lot of people in Haiti will die of TB. And we were there, we were watching, I was watching all my students and a couple of my interns, we were there watching our students do this stuff. And I was trying to stay back because I wanted kind of them to get in the thick of it. And I'm watching Tim work, hold this little two-year-old baby in his hands. Little Haitian kid, so cute. And And then I'm just kind of observing. And then all of a sudden, Tim's gone. I don't know where he is. So I went out, kind of was wandering. He's outside the hospital. And he's just bawling. He is just crying so much. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I just can't take this." Now, you got to understand, if you're American, especially white person, you're going to a different culture where there's suffering and poverty is at its height. And then you come back to the States and everyone in the airports are complaining how that McDonald's tastes bad. And they can afford to buy the McDonald's, but the Haitian people can't even afford a McDonald's. That's what you're dealing with. That's the conflict. You end up coming back to America, not sure if you like America anymore. So Tim Kabaki's standing there just sobbing like a baby. And I was like, "What's going on?" And he said, "I can't take it." I said, "What can't you take?" He said, "I'm so full of faith. I'm so full of doubt." He said, "But after being at this hospital, I know what I'm supposed to do with my life." I said, "What?" He said, "You know I'm being trained to be a doctor, right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Listen, my goal was to be a surgeon." He said, "I'm going to be a surgeon. I was going to live in a gated community and 5 kids and 3 dogs, no cats. That's what I was going to do. I think God's calling me to be a missionary doctor." And today, Tim Kabaki has spent the last 25 years of his life in Haiti, and now he's going to another country that's dirt poor. What happened to Tim Kabaki? Why is he growing in his faith? How's he working through his doubts? He's loving his way through it. That's what's going to happen in baptism in about 3 or 4 minutes. These folks are going to get in there with both faith and doubt. There's going to be some doubts as they go into the water, thinking, "Is Tom strong enough to pull me up?" You know, that's going to be one of the doubts. You know, and I would have big doubts about that too. But the other big doubt they're going to have is, "Why am I doing this? And is this stuff going to really take? And am I doing the right thing?" And that's normal. But they're going to be loving their way through the doubt to the faith. Does that make sense? Okay. Third and finally, lean on God's character even when it's messy. We see from Job and the father that their prayers are messy. Their prayers are not perfect. They don't have all the eloquency, right words. They're messy and soulful and angry sometimes and skittish sometimes and profound and it's all there. It's all messy. Spirituality is messy. Christianity is messy. Being a Christian with a God who loves us is messy. And you're gonna have to go through that, but you have to underline one foundation of all, that God is good. And then God's crazy about you, and he loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. And you could be, as my wife says, you could be a 2-day-old Christian or a 50-year-old Christian, and it's still true. He's crazy about you. Now, some high school students will resonate with a book that you probably have had to read in high school. It's called Night by Elie Wiesel. And Elie Wiesel tells the story about the Holocaust. He was in the Holocaust. 6 million Jewish people were killed, many Christians, many Catholics. And he tells a story about a hanging, and they were going to hang a young child. And even the prisoners and the guards, everybody who was surrounding them, all the people surrounding this event, they did executions with regularity. But before a child, no, they don't do that. But they're going to hang this kid. And the crowd was pretty quiet. And the guards were starting to cry. And Elie Wiesel said in his book, someone in the crowd said, "Where is God? Where is God at this moment?" And Elie Wiesel said he had a voice in his head that said these words, "God is here. God is on the gallows. God is here in sickness and in health, to love, to cherish, in death, till us do part." God is here with us in the good. God is here with us in the bad. And it kind of reminds me of what Jesus did. Jesus kind of hung from the gallows, didn't he? In the suffering. And after the resurrection, guess what you still see on Jesus' body? You see holes right there, and a pierced side, still there, even the resurrected body. It is by his wounds that we are healed. Thomas recognized Jesus. The character God is good even when your faith doesn't make sense. God can be trusted even when you don't understand things. God is hanging on the gallows in the midst of your suffering. Why did I get out of that ocean? Because of a screaming lady? Shark, why did I get out? I never saw the shark. My son never saw the shark. The 100 people around us never saw the shark. My wife saw the shark. You know why I got out? Because I trust the character of Rhonda Olshein. I know that she tells the truth. She doesn't lie. I trusted her character. And I want you to know this morning, men and women, there's someone you can trust much more than me or Rhonda Olshein. You can trust Jesus because he's good, because he cares for you. He's got your back. He's with you. And he loves you. This morning, how do you get through doubt? How do you get to faith? You got to keep the conversation going. You got to love your way through it. And you have to lean on the character of God even when it's messy. Would you bow with me? And would you just take 30 seconds to tell God, Lord, I want to trust you. I got some faith issues, but I also got some doubt issues. And here's what they are. And I want to lay them out to you. And I want to believe in you. And I want to trust you. 30 seconds. Father, we come to you with honesty, with a desire to be full of integrity, to be real with you, but also to thank you that you allow us a relationship with you and you're the great God that we can actually be honest. So we just take these times to say thank you, but here's what we're going through. When we give them to you, we lay them down. We ask you to help us work through that. And Lord, we pray a blessing now for those that are going to get baptized, wrestling with some faith and some doubt. May you be honored today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.